love, joy, and peace is the fruit that we produce Godward. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness is the fruit we bear manward. Our fellow believers, the worldling with whom we rub shoulders day by day, can see this fruit evidence in our lives. Faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control is the fruit that we bear selfward. The fruit of the Spirit. Second, the fruit of holiness in the life. This is described in Romans 6 and verse 22. And by holiness, we mean spiritual health, wholesomeness, purity of life, of conduct, honesty, and those other moral qualities which combine to express the divine life that God has communicated to us. Having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your holy manner of life perceive that you are indeed what you claim to be, the vineyard of the Lord. Then the third fruit could be souls won for Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the assembly in Rome, said, I want to come to you in order that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. My, what glorious fruit that is, to have the unspeakable honor and privilege of being the means in God's hands of leading another soul out of darkness into light, out of spiritual death into spiritual life, out of the bondage and thraldom of sin and Satan into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Truly, he that winneth souls is wise, and he that is wise winneth souls. God grant we may have much of this fruit to bring forth to God. Fourth, the fruit of praise, as Hebrews 13 and 12 puts it. Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving praise unto his name. Praise glorifies God. The fruit of these lips of ours. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as our hearts are occupied with the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God, in the bestowal of all his wondrous gifts, and particularly the gift of his beloved Son, surely from our hearts there will rise a song of thanksgiving and praise. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Fifth, there is the fruit of generous and willing giving, as described in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul is acknowledging the gift which the assembly in Philippi have sent to him by way of Epaphroditus. And he writes saying, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. The fruit of our giving to God. God has poured his multiplied blessings into our life. God has prospered us. Surely it's a small thing that we in turn should take of these means that God has given and return them to him to supply the needs of those who are in greater need than ourselves. For God loves a cheerful giver, for God is a giver himself. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Let us not have to complain. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. The Lord grant that each one of us may realize not only the privilege, but also discharge the responsibility of being a vineyard of the Lord, from which fruit may be produced that shall be to the glory of our Lord Jesus, who made it possible by the infinite sacrifice of himself. May it be ours to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. May it be ours to die to self and to live under God, that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of souls won for Him, the fruit of praise coming from our lips and from our hearts, and the fruit of our generous sacrificial giving may be evidenced in our lives in abundant measure to the glory of our Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for us and whose life was redolent with the glory of God. As His vineyard, then, may each of us so cultivate our spiritual lives that Christ in all things shall be glorified and will bear fruit to the glory of God. We now come to the sixth of those things which presents to us the truth of Christian individuality. And we shall call this your own reward to be earned. And our scripture we shall find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Paul is writing and says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. His own reward to be earned. We'll notice three things about this reward. First, this reward has been promised. Second, this reward is conditional. And third, this reward will be given to and enjoyed by all that earn it. First then, this reward has been promised. In Matthew 19, we find Peter speaking to the Lord and saying, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Thus our Lord himself held out reward as an incentive to faithful, devoted, loving, and loyal service. In the 19th chapter of Luke, our Lord gives us the parable of the pounds. He likens himself to a nobleman going into a far country, who, before he left, gathered his 10 servants before him and gave to each one 1 pound, saying as he did, Occupy for me. In other words, do business for me. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, he gives another parable, called the parable of the talents. Again, the nobleman is about to leave for a far country, calls his servants to him, but gives them varying amounts of money according to their several ability. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Thus, in these 2 parables, our Lord Jesus teaches the great lesson, first of all, that all his servants are equal in responsibility. Second, all his servants are not equal in ability, for he gave to them varying amounts. So the Lord then held out reward as an incentive to service for himself. The Apostle Paul realized this, and in his letter to Timothy, he testified, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. On the last page of the divine revelation, we find our Lord himself saying, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Thus, the reward has been promised. Second, the reward is conditional. Salvation is a free, unmerited gift that comes to us from the infinite grace of God and secured for us by the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us, and on that cross accomplished all the work needed for the eternal salvation of those who will receive him by faith as Savior and own him as the Lord of their lives. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the reward comes as a result of something that has been attempted for him and accomplished on his behalf by those who have come to know him as their Savior, by those who are his servants. Now the reward is conditioned upon, first of all, our obedience to his commission. Occupy till I come. Do business for me, was our Lord's commission to his disciples. In John 17 and verse 18, we hear him saying, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This then is the commission that our Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. And our obedience to this commission will determine our reward. Second, by faithful and constant service for him. The reward given to the servant who had done good business for him was this: Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In other words, steady continuance. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It is not the spurt at the start of the race that wins the race. It's a steady continuance, day after day, running the course, running with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. Third, it's through self-denial and watchfulness. Our Lord Jesus, in the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel, speaks of the servants. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto the men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Self-denial then and watchfulness are essential conditions if we are to receive the reward. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh, he shall find watching. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And thirdly, the reward will be given to and enjoyed by each of Christ's servants who earn it. Moses, we are told, had respect unto this reward. It is said of him in Hebrews chapter 11, By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, that is, come to maturity, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Moses saw further than his own nose. He envisaged the future, and he lived in the light of the future. He endured as seeing him who was invisible. And only that man who has learned to see the invisible will, like Moses, go on for God to earn the reward of faithful, devoted, loving, and loyal service. The Apostle Paul looked forward to the reward. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. All the faithful shall have this reward in the coming day at the judgment seat of Christ, before which every Christian must one day stand and have his life pass in review, and an adequate reward given for all faithful service done to the glory of the Lord Jesus and motivated by love for him. No wonder Paul wrote, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, passing away, evanescent, transient, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This then is the reward that awaits every servant of the Lord Jesus. And every child of God is a bondslave of the Son of God. He no longer belongs to himself. He belongs lock, stock, and barrel to the one who redeemed him at the infinite cost of his own precious shed blood. May it be yours and mine then to keep this reward in mind, and like Moses of old, have respect unto the recompense of the reward. And truly, it will be a recompense far exceeding our greatest anticipation. May this reward be yours and mine as we seek faithfully to go on for God, to fulfill his condition, and then to enjoy throughout all eternity the more than adequate compensation which the Lord, the righteous judge, he shall give to all his people in that day. Final thing concerning Christian individuality, we shall entitle "Your Own Place to Be Forever." In the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, verses 24 and 25, the description is given regarding the appointment of Matthias to take the place of Judas. And we read, "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord God, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Judas went to his own place, the place for which he had fitted himself by his foul betrayal of his master, whom he sold for 30 pieces of silver, and then confessed as he rushed to a suicide's death, "Woe is me, for I have betrayed the innocent blood." Likewise, every Christian has his own place, which shall be his home for all eternity. Let us think then of this phrase, "your own place." In the first place, it is a prepared place. Secondly, it is a pleasant place. And thirdly, it is a perpetual place. First then, It is a prepared place. The well-known words of our Lord Jesus are in order at this point. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The one who came to seek us, and who died to save us, and who now lives to keep us, is one day coming to take us to that lovely home which is prepared for all his own, who have been redeemed by his precious blood and saved by his matchless grace. It is a prepared place. Second, it is a pleasant place. Heaven is the ideal home for those who belong to the Lord Jesus. In that home, there is no disease, no sickness, no more aches and pains. It is a place of no dread, for there shall be no more curse. The curse pronounced through the entrance of sin has been put away. In heaven, there is no more curse. For the glory of heaven is the one who was made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And thus, from the fact that Christ became a curse for us, we have received the blessing of the Lord to which no sorrow is added. Third, there shall be no distress in that glorious place. No more crying. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, we are told. Fourth, there is no distance. No more sea. No more that which separates one from another. All shall be together in one place, for the one purpose of singing the praise of him who died and rose again, and who has made this glorious situation actual in their experience. Fifth, there is no darkness. We are told there is no night there. They need not the sun by day nor the moon by night, for the Lamb is the light of that city. No darkness, no night, no death, no more dying. Death is forever a thing of the past. No more separation of loved ones by the cruel hand of death. And no departure. For we are told concerning that glorious celestial city, they shall go no more out. In that glorious celestial city, which the Savior has gone to prepare, no more sin, no more pain, death, or sorrow, nor shall aught that defileth be there. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his glory, the redeemed of all ages shall see, and be with him, and like him forever, and shall praise him eternally. But not only is heaven a pleasant place, it is a perpetual place. For our Lord said, where I am, there ye may be also. To be with him, and to be like him, forever. To see his face. In Revelation 22 we are told, and they shall see his face. J.M. Darby wrote this beautiful hymn, based on those words. And shall we see thy face, and hear thy heavenly voice, well known to us in present grace, well may our hearts rejoice. With thee in garments white, Lord Jesus, we shall walk, and spotless in that heavenly light, of all thy suffering talk. We wait to see thee, Lord, yet now within our hearts thou dwellest in love that doth afford the joy that love imparts. We still would wait for thee, to see thee as thou art, be with thee, like thee, Lord, and free to love with all our heart. They shall see his face. They shall sing his praise. They shall sing in that day, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That shall be part of the Hallelujah chorus sung by the redeemed in that day. And Christ shall be the theme of that eternal song. We shall hear his voice. Said John, and I heard a voice, like as the voice of many waters. It will be a well-known voice to us. The same one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, shall then welcome us to those eternal courts of blessing. We shall serve him perfectly in that place. For we are told in Revelation 22, his servants shall serve him. That will be our occupation for all eternity, to serve the one who himself served us so well, as he hung and suffered and bled and died upon that cross to secure our eternal salvation, who now is the Lord of our lives and the master of our service. We shall serve him forever. And then we shall know, even as we are known. We shall go on learning more and more of him. For we are told that in the ages to come, God will show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We shall be with him. We shall be like him. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Think of that. He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. And we shall share for all eternity his glory. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And throughout those countless ages, in a coming day, all the redeemed of all the ages shall be with their Lord, who loved them and gave himself for them. What a day of rejoicing lies before each child of God. And as the pilgrim thinks upon these things, it will give strength to his feet. A new light will come into his eyes. His steps shall be firm as he faces the glorious future of being with and like his Lord forever. In his own place. Your own place. To be with him and to be like him for all eternity. No wonder, therefore, the Bible ends, first of all, with a promise, second, with a prayer, and third, with a provision. The promise from the lips of our Lord Jesus, behold, I come quickly. The prayer, even so come, Lord Jesus. And the provision that takes care of the interim between the promise and its fulfillment, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Oh, what a future then awaits the child of God. Come, Lord Jesus. And the provision that takes care of the interim between the promise and its fulfillment, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Oh, what a future then awaits the child of God. If here on earth the thoughts of Jesus' love lift our poor hearts this weary world above, if even here the taste of heavenly springs so cheers the spirit that the pilgrim sings, what will the sunshine of his glory prove?
What the unmingled fullness of his love. What hallelujahs will his presence raise. What but one loud, eternal burst of praise. We have considered the subject of Christian individuality. Your own salvation to be worked out because God is working within us, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Your own master to be obeyed with glad alacrity, his love constraining. Your own company with whom to meet in happy assembly fellowship. Your own body by means of which to glorify the Lord Jesus and magnify him. Your own vineyard to be kept for him, cultivated so the fruit may abound to his glory. Your own reward to be earned by faithful, loving, loyal service. Your own place in which to be with him and like him forever. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts concerning Christian individuality for his name's sake. Amen.